You know, I told you last week, the Lord orders out stops, doesn't he? Even when you think you only need one, the Lord may say you need two. So we just trust the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. When I say that, I'm not just talking about Pastor Walker. I hope you hear about the Spirit of the Lord. I'm talking about your life too. That he orders the stops. He orders those moments when stuff just don't move. And you have to be still. You have no option. So you have to say, okay, Lord, what are you doing here? Amen. We want to thank everybody for coming today. Praise God for our brother Daniel Flagg. And thank you, Pastor, for bringing him. And we're excited about what God is doing. You know, this is an interesting time that we're living in. I want to acknowledge that today is 9/11. And our hearts are still with all of those that survived that horrific attack on that day. And certainly all the families that lost loved ones on that day. We're still with you. We're still praying for you. You're not alone and you're not forgotten. A lot of adversity. This is the week that the Queen of England passed away. And there was one news reporter that said, she's like the queen of the world. She's the queen of England, but she was so beloved that they referred to her as the king of the world, the queen of the world. And I understood what they were trying to say. And I don't think that they made that up out of their own head. I think that it's significant. Even with what Brother Daniel was sharing with us and what God has been bursting in his heart and what's about to happen on the 17th. And we were walking in the hallway just now, and Minister Humphrey started talking about it. I said, shh, 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 stop, 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 because you're getting into what I want to share. And if I hear you say it, then I got to give you credit for it, but because nobody won't believe that the Lord. But listen, the season is changing. The season is changing. In fact, the scripture says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And this is the year that the queen has passed. There are very few monarchs in the world that are as popular and as widely known as that of England. And I don't know why, but it has some significance. But that's not the issue. The issue is when the season changes, we have to be sensitive to what God is doing. And we have to move with God. It's not a coincidence that just last week we were talking about getting ready for, man, y'all failed. Somebody supposed to finish that title. We was talking about preparing for, getting ready for the move of God. Somebody was listening last week. Well, one, on a personal level, this also happens to be the week. Yesterday was the day that my wife Carol's mother passed some 40 years ago. This week, I'm not sure the exact day, but somewhere around, if it's not this week or it's the week coming, that my mother passed some 42 years ago, and my grandmother passed about 30 years ago around the same time. So this is it's a very sober moment, you know, and for those who have lost loved ones and had to release them, listen, those of us that's gone through that, we understand that you carry that for probably forever. I don't know about forever, but I just know for 42 years, it can stay with you. And it impacts us when we love deeply and we have to release those that we love. There's something that changes there. But even that experience, that adversity, has value in God's plan for your life. And the church said, amen. So one of the takeaways from this past week is that God is intimately involved in our everyday lives. He's intimately involved in our everyday lives. And he never stops providing for us. He never stops protecting us because he's all-knowing, right? And he's sovereign. And he knows exactly what we need from day to day. And I just want to encourage you this morning. He has a wonderful plan, wonderful purpose for your life. And he's watching over your journey to see that you become exactly what he intends. You know, as Pastor Walker likes to say, we're not merely human beings, but we're human becomings. So as we continue with this thought of getting ready, you know, for the move of God, we talked about some of last week, we talked about some of the attributes of David's life and how, and we saw how God used his experiences, right, to prepare him for the showdown with Goliath. You know, we heard about the thriller in Manila and all those, but this was the showdown with Goliath. But here's the thing. If we were to continue following David's life, we would understand that the battle with Goliath wasn't the destination. That was merely another experience that God used to prepare him for where he was going. Because he had not yet become king. He was going to reign as king. He was going to stand in the office of a prophet. But God used that as part of the preparation. Just like he used the bear and the lion to get him ready for Goliath, he used the battle with Goliath to get him ready for the next thing. And that's what God does. And I want to, we're going to continue to look at those kinds of patterns even as we move forward this week. And so we're going to use for a title this week, Growing Through Adversities. The Father literally wants us to get stronger in our trials. You know, our trials or whatever you want to call them, you know, struggles, challenges, adversities. It's all kinds of adversities. And guess what? No one is exempt. Thank you. Thank you, Elder Gray. No one is exempt. This one of the things you don't even have to say it, man. It's true anyway. Into each life, some rain must fall. No one's exempt from going through hard times. None of us, right? And none of us are really happy when we're personally affected by these hard times. I hadn't met anybody yet that jumped up and said, whoa, this week my tire blew out, my washing machine broke. My dishwasher ain't working. My freezer broke down. Huh? Look at God. I hadn't heard that testimony yet. I heard people talk about those things, but when they said, man, the devil surely is busy. And they start testifying that all the devil is doing. But I hadn't heard too many testimonies where we are rejoicing and testifying about all the multitude of challenges. And have you been there when it's not just one, but it seems like something opened up and it's just a floodgate of troubles? Am I? Okay, this section right here, understand? I see three hands. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It just get crazy. Things going on fine, all of a sudden, you're like, what happened? What happened? But here's the thing. The Word of God shows us that he raises up his greatest servants, not through prosperity, but through adversity. We need to start seeing it from God's point of view. You know, he uses these trials in our lives to raise up soldiers. He don't want jellyback Christians. He wants men and women of God that will be soldiers for the cross. You know, we don't sing that hymn no more, Jan, right? We are soldiers. But that's what God's raising up, because this is a battle. Boy, I can tell now, this ain't going to be a lot of amens today. I said, that's all right, I'm going to preach it anyway. In fact, when I feel like y'all gritting your teeth at me, I'm just going to look down and keep talking. Where's Humphrey? Humphrey, you ready? Minister, because I might need you to help me get out. But here's my question to you. How else are you going to know God? Have you thought about that? How else will you come to know him? Not about him, but to know him. How would you ever know that he's Jehovah Rapha if you never experienced sickness? I ain't talking about the kind of sickness that you can take two ibuprofen and you feel better. I'm talking about infirmity in your body. I'm not wishing that on anybody, but I'm asking you, how will you really know him until you experience the sufficiency of grace that allows you to carry on in spite of how you feel? God has blessed me to know several of you intimately, and I look around this room and I see soldiers, man. I see people that I know they're hurting. They fighting battles that you don't even know about. They fighting diagnoses that some of y'all would have stayed home with for sure. That's right, for sure. But they come. They don't just come to church, but they serve in ministry. They continue to press on in the things of God because they're getting to know him. I love that song by Marvin Winans, and I think it was Donnie McClurk. They said, who would have thought I'd know him this way? Who would have ever thought I'd get to know him this way? How would we know that he is Jehovah Jireh unless we were at a place of need and he provided for us? How would you know that he has peace that surpasses all understanding unless you got to places of utter despair, discouraged, depressed, ready to throw in the towel, just overwhelmed? How would you know? See, I think we got too many people singing about a God that they don't even know. Sometimes our worship gets kind of empty and flat because we're singing about things that we don't know nothing about. It just sound good. It's got a good sound bite, man. We could take 8 seconds of that song, and it'll make, man, everybody want to buy the record. You know, or we start playing it, and everybody starts screaming and jumping in the church. That's good if you know him. The Bible says that we must worship him in spirit and in truth, not someone else's truth. But from the truth that we've extracted or that we've come to know from what we've seen and what we've heard. And y'all remember our definition of worship. Come on, let's say it together. Worship is man's active response to God's revelation of himself, whereby we declare his worth. Let's say it again for those that you came to class 6th period, you missed that 5th period lesson. Let's just say it again. You can catch up quick. We're not doing a test today. We're just reviewing, right? Worship is man's active response to God's revelation of whereby we declare his worth. You can't declare his worth until there's been a revelation of who he is. And Jesus invites us into this experience. He invites us to learn of him. In Matthew 11, he invites us. Let's look at Matthew 11. Listen, I wanted to go to this one particular scripture, but it's so good. It's so good, Sister Pat. I got to start from the first verse. So let's look at 11:1. It says, I don't even know what version I'm reading from. I think this might be New King James, but Byron, I know you'll catch me. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Oh, let me stop right there. So Jesus have been commanding or instructing the 12. After he finished instructing, he said, come on, boys, let's go. This is going to be an evangelistic outreach. We're going on a multi-city tour. We're going to go minister the word of God. Man, the 12, they jumped up. They were ready to go. They followed Jesus, and he went. And John now, who is his cousin, actually, who was sent by God to be the forerunner and to announce Jesus coming, John's been preaching about this coming Messiah, and now John's in prison. He started hearing some noise, you know. He started hearing about some things, and he sent his disciples. He said, go find out. Go ask him straight up. Is you the one, or shall we look for another? Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, to John's disciples, he said, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. He said, go tell it. You've seen some things, you heard some things, I want you to go tell it. What are you going to tell him? Tell him that the blind see, and the lame, they're walking. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have a gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Jesus preached the word of God with signs and wonders following. Look at these wonders and these miracles. He said, blind eyes are open. I think sometimes we read this like we're reading a story, you know, a fictional. No, blind eyes were open. And he did it multiple different ways. Some of them he spoke, some he touched, some he spit on the ground and made spit on and put in the eye. I mean, he did all kinds of things, but the end result was, I once was blind, but now I see. And he said, not only are blind eyes open, he's not a one-trick wonder. He said, the lame, they're walking. People with broke legs, busted legs, crushed spines, you know, inactive or unresponsive lower half of their body. They didn't have the wheelchairs, the stuff that we have today, but the people that had to be carried around. Jesus said, they stood up. I'm not just telling you, you saw it. Go tell John. They walking, right? They, man, can you imagine how that changed somebody's life? I did not know I was going to be talking about this today. And my wife and I had to take Darius to an appointment. And so I had to, his wheelchair wouldn't fit in our car. So I had to go inside to ask him for a chair. I got it. And when I was coming back, I know they was outside wondering, what is taking him so long? But I just want to know what it felt like. So I didn't push the chair. I sat down in it. And I rolled that thing down the hallway. I got there. And man, it takes some work. I couldn't reach the button on the elevator. Sitting there, I said, man, I don't want to fall out the chair. And I'm not being honest if I just stand up. If it was a little bit, then the door opened. Somebody came to that floor and said, thank you, Jesus. So you don't know how much people may have to wait around for something because they can't do everything as easily, or we think stuff we take for granted. And so I had to figure, do I want to roll in forward or roll in backwards? I don't know. I said, well, it's about to close. So I rolled in forward. I said, but I can't get out like this. So now I'm trying to turn around. I'm glad nobody else was in there because I'd have been bumping legs all over the place. But I turned around and turned around and got onto the floor. And then I came out and I had to come over that little hump at the elevator. And I had to do it two or three times. And by the time I got over that hump, my arm was tired. I was like, Lord, I can see the car. I said, I can't. Am I going to get there? I mean, it was some work. People that's been dealing with that for years had an encounter with Jesus, and they no longer needed to do that. They stood up and started walking. He says, people with skin conditions. I'm talking about that stuff that don't go away. The kind of stuff that if you touch it, you might get it. I'm talking about everything from eczema all the way to herpes. All kinds of conditions in the skin. One touch from the master, and they were cleansed. This stuff is happening in all the cities now. Man, and he said, you go tell John. Go and tell him. He said, listen, people that were deaf couldn't hear anything. I would imagine even people with selective hearing. Ears was opened up, Sharon. No more excuses. We can hear everything I'm telling you. But I didn't know. Oh, you know now. What did the comedian say? You're going to know today. You're going to know today. Deaf ears were open. And they hear. And look at this one. And the dead was raised. We're not talking about presumed dead. Folk were dead. We know this one story in particular. He was in the grave 3 days. And Jesus raised him up. And then I love this one. He said, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, the gospel is the good news. What's the good news to a poor person? It's not that you're going to be rich, because poverty is a mentality. So good news for them is to say, you don't have to live beneath anymore. I've delivered you from this low place. You're no longer viewed as worthless. There's value in you. You matter. Hold your head up. Look good in whatever I've given you. Right? They got freed from being the downcast, for being the overlooked, for being the you don't matter people in the world, and was raised to a place of value. God says, your life is significant. Jesus preached the good news to them and said, you're not all that because of your skill and talent. It's because I'm putting my spirit in you. Now that which is in you is so valuable, it makes you valuable. Recognize. And so now they're free. And they've been set free. Man, look at this. And so he said, and blessed are those who are not offended. Because the truth of the matter is the word offends some people. Some of y'all might be getting offended right now. But I want us to drop down to verse 20. With all of that happening, verse 20, it says, and Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Now, hold on. That's a head scratcher for me. Minister Fern, they saw all of that and they still wouldn't repent. Miracles are not enough. People can see the greatest of miracles, not just some good stuff, but the mighty works of Jesus himself. And they still will say, I'm not surrendering my heart. I'm not giving up this life. I love this stuff I'm in. It's killing me, but I love it. They would not repent. And so Jesus started to rebuke the cities. And I'm not going to go through all of those, but I'll just say this. He said down to verse 23, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Jesus said there was enough miracles in this place that if something as vile and dirty and filthy as Sodom and Gomorrah, if they had seen what you saw, that city would still be standing today. They were destroyed because they didn't repent. But they didn't have half the chance that you have. And he said in verse 24, but I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now, I'm not going to even touch that one, because I'm going to be honest with you, I don't know enough. I don't try to preach about stuff I don't know that's not being revealed. I thought it was a done deal that if you were not with God and you were judged and you died in that sin, I thought that was the end. But he says that something's going to happen where somebody can get something worse and somebody else. I thought everything in hell was the same. I don't know. I'm not going to even try to explain that. But this is what Jesus said. So let's drop to verse 25. He says, and at that time, Jesus answered and said, now Jesus began to pray. He said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Now listen. You know Jesus don't waste words. So he's praying to the Father, but he's saying something that he sees. He says, Father, there's a knowledge here. There's a knowing. There's an understanding that is hidden. Obviously, it's hidden by the way people are responding. It's hidden from the wise and the prudent. In other words, their pride, their arrogance, and all that they boast in is getting in the way of them seeing this. But to those that are simple, they're humble, they're honest, they're genuinely hungry, he said, to them is revealed. Then he says, even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. Jesus said, I see this disparity, but apparently, Father, this is the way you want it. Now listen to what he says next. All things, he's talking to them now. He says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. I submit to you that this is that truth he's talking about, that it escapes many people. But he said he reveals it unto babes. Oh God, may their hearts and our hearts be as babes before you right now, that we are not so much into us and so intelligent that we can't hear what you're saying. Let him that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. Jesus says that nobody knows the Son. Nobody knows me except my Father. Nobody. You may think you know me, but you don't know me. Nor does anyone know the Father except me, the Son, nobody. Then he says, and to those, the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So there is a knowing of Jesus beyond what you could just see. You can, if you had followed him through the multi-city evangelistic outreach, you could recount all the miracles. You could have just wrote them down to be able to say, man, this is what Jesus did. And talk about all of that. But that don't mean you know him, Earl. That don't mean you know him. Just because you can tell us that story. Listen, there's a lot of us around here telling the story, and we don't know him. We don't want to be tricked. Oh, my God. Let's not be those people that's sitting in church every Sunday learning about him, going and talking to other people about him, telling the story, but don't even know him. Jesus said that I have to reveal the Father to you. And then he tells us how this revelation happens. He says, come to me. Woo, I love it. When I saw that, I said, there you go. Jesus said, it's your move. I can't get away from that, Greg. What's your move? Jesus said, come to me. It's your time now. Now, everything stops if you don't do that. If you don't submit and come to him, the whole process ends. There's something available to us. But Jesus says, but in order to get this, you have to come to me. He says, come to me, but look who he's talking to. He said, all you who labor and are heavy laden. He said, I got something for you. I will give you rest. I will give you peace. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, remember our definition of worship. It's our response to God's revelation of himself. And again, we can't respond unless Jesus reveals himself and reveals the Father, right? Jesus gives this condition, a revelation to know him and to know the Father. What does he say? Come, right? He invites us. He invites those that are laboring. One translation said, come those that are tired and worn out. In other words, He says, listen, you've been trying to do this thing your own way, and you wore out now. You've been trying to live life, manage life, all the affairs of life, trying to work your way and manage all the trials, challenges, all the adversities that come, all the stuff that happens, and you just wore out. Yeah, you got a plan. You know how to budget. You know, you go get your life coach. You talk with friends. You did all that. You even put a couple of scriptures on it. But the end result is you're wore out. He said, come to me with your tired and worn out selves, and I will free you. I will give you rest. I will give you peace. He says, and when you come, here's the next thing. He says, get yoked up with me. Take my yoke upon you. Get yoked up with me. And if you know, I see the image of two oxen with the yoke on their necks. One can't go anywhere without the other. If one turns right, they both got to go right. If they pull against each other, they're stuck. But they move together. Jesus said, get yoked up with me just like that. I want you to be so close to me that when I move, you move. When I stop, you stop. When I turn, you turn. When I back up, you back up. You're not going anywhere without me, but you're moving with me. He said, and when you get that close and walk with me, he said, learn from me. Learn how I do this thing. You're worn out. I'm going to show you another way. But there needs to be a paradigm shift. We need to see life differently. And I will show you. If you come, it's available. Now, everybody ain't going to understand this. They go, oh, yeah, I know that scripture. That's nice. I like that scripture. You're going to miss this. Babes, it'll be revealed. Jesus says, I will show you. Come learn from me. He said, this is what you're going to learn. He said, first of all, you're going to learn that I'm gentle. Listen, I'm not going to destroy you. Don't be afraid to yoke up with me. I won't wear you out. Some people are afraid to commit their all to the Lord because they're like, man, I don't want the Lord to send me on no mission trip to the Philippines. I heard about being. Some people don't want to give everything to the Lord. They said, because then if I do, when Brother Daniel Flagg come back, I'm going to have to go down there on the 17th. Right now, I can do what I want to do because, you know, UGA, they won yesterday. I'm looking forward to them winning next Saturday, too. I ain't got time. What time? 3 to 5:30. Oh. What time the dogs play? You know, I can't yoke up with Jesus because it requires me to give up stuff that I don't want to give up. Jesus said, come on, trust me. You're going to learn that I'm gentle. I'm not trying to destroy your life. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to give you rest. I'm trying to give you peace. He said, and I'm lowly in heart, and you will find, oh, I love this one, rest for your soul. Now, we know that the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions, right? Jesus said, I will give your mind rest. If you get in the revelation of what I'm saying, any kind of mental illness, any diagnosis talking about your brain, your mind ain't doing what it's supposed to do, right there, you should just receive that. He says, I have rest for your mind. Your will. Jesus, I can help you with the I don't want to's. He said, I know it's in there. You fighting every day. Don't want to get up at 6 a.m. prayer. That's why Elder Greg had to announce it this morning. Don't want to come to church. I'm not just talking to the people sitting here. I'm talking to those that's listening online, those in the parking lot, those that's going to hear this next week, the week after, and the month after, and years to come. God can help you with the I don't want to's. He can change your desires. Man, listen, I'm telling you, he can make you want stuff you used to didn't want. He'll make you not want what you've been hungering for. He can change us. And your emotions, you know, those that have been, that may have diagnoses of emotional disorders, I'm not going to name all of them. Jesus says, I can give you rest. In other words, I can give you the power to manage you. I can help you do what you're getting worn out trying to do. You're heavy, heavy laden. You're laboring in self-effort. He says, but I have a solution for you. He says, listen, but for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, how can it be easy, Jesus? Because I'm doing the work. It's not you anyway. It's not by your power. It's not my spirit. It's not your might that's making it happen. It's not your resolve. It's not you, you know, making those goals at the beginning of the year, those resolutions. You holding on to them and I'm trying hard. Yes, we need to be disciplined people, but let's not get it confused. It's the sufficiency of his grace working in our weakness, right? That's how we do it. And now y'all know, those of you that know me, know I appreciate my beginnings. Man, I do. I don't know a time that I could talk about the Lord that I can't refer back to my beginnings. I'm so thankful that the Lord allowed me to be raised up in the home of Deacon R.A. Lawrence Sr. I never knew who my father was. You know, my mom left me with her parents, and they raised me. I didn't understand it then, but I look back now. Even this morning, I was saying, Lord, I thank you for every boring day. I thank God for them days that wasn't nothing happening. Just sitting around the house, nothing. A car passed, everybody waved. Because there wasn't nothing to do. You get so bored, you just walk around, throw rocks, walking on a railroad track. But you do a lot of thinking when you ain't got nothing to do. And then my grandfather said, I'm getting ready to ride over here to Sister Jenkins' house. You want to go? Yeah, because I'm bored. So guess what I got caught up in? I'm going there. What are we going to do? We're going to chop some wood for her. Listen, I wouldn't have never volunteered for that. But because I was bored, that looked like a pretty good alternative. I'm spending Saturdays burning the cemetery. The whole Saturday. Come out of it dirty, smutty, smelling like smoke. So tired that when your friends say, Greg, you want to go tonight? I ain't going nowhere, man. I'm wore out. See, if I hadn't done that, I'd have been in the car with them. I thank God for every boring moment. He knew what prescription to write for this life. I'm trying to show y'all something. See, you think some stuff was by mistake in your life. It is not. Even though the devil might have meant it for evil, God says, oh, I can use that. I can use that thing. I can turn it, and I'm going to make it work for your good. And so I think about the songs they used to sing. I ain't going to sing them. But I realized something. You know, they just sing this song. Well, my grandfather, let me start first. When he used to pray, he used to say this phrase, something about way maker, burden bearer, heavy load sharer. Maybe he had a revelation of God that I didn't know. I don't know what burdens he was struggling with that the Lord helped him out of. They used to sing these songs about heavy load. I got rid of my heavy load. Well, see, if everything been easy for you, you don't know him like that. They just sing this song called Jesus is a Rock in a Weary Land. Watch this, shelter in the time of storm. Maybe you ain't had no storms broke through your life. But to have had storms wreck your life and Jesus be the shelter that keeps you from being destroyed. See, I didn't understand why they were singing this song and be crying. And see, I despise some of that stuff, to be honest with you. Look down on it, and I exchanged it for a Hebrew hop. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about, but I exchanged it for a Hebrew hop. But now that I'm growing a little bit, I'm looking back, I said, man, maybe they held on to something that carried them through some tough times that I don't even know yet. with this abundance of revelation. In Philippians, well, let me just say this. Let me say this. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Lord have mercy. Jesus had to go through adversity also. We're talking about what adversity does for us. In fact, you know, just broad stroke, Jesus, you know, he was rejected, right? Falsely accused, a mock or joke trial, hung on a cross, died, buried. But if he didn't go through that, he could have never got to early one Sunday morning, right? He would have never experienced the resurrection power had he not gone through that adversity. And can I tell you, some of that is what he was looking at when he said, Father, if there's any way this cup could pass, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus, he could have never gone back to heaven unless he was resurrected. There's no flesh in heaven. He had to be resurrected. Once he was born, the only way he could get back to heaven is he had to be resurrected. Just like you and I don't have to be resurrected. So in order to be resurrected, he had to first die. See, that adversity was needful for the Father to get him to his ultimate destiny. And Jesus said, is there any other way we can do this? The Father's like, nope. I love you, son, but there's no other way. Listen, you can't grow and get where I need you to be without going through adversity. Think about the times we've rebuked adversity in our life, kicked the tire when it went flat, kicked the child. Yell at your children when they act up. Y'all didn't kick them. You know what I mean. But because we didn't really understand the ultimate, always, not always. So when Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done, it was as if he was saying, well, since I have to go through adversity, since I have to die, Father, let it count for something. Since I'm going to die anyway, I have to be resurrected. I take on the sin of the world. See, that needs to be our attitude. Yeah, the adversity is coming. So, Lord, let it count for something. Lest I have to go through this again. Paul said it like this, Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet I indeed also count things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may, what? Know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his. There's no other way to know him. We have to go through adversity. We have to go through. This is how we get to know him. I want to read all of it, but I'm just going to, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold. That's what we got to do. We got to press. Verse 14 said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We have to press. We have to press. We have to press. We have to press because God's raising up soldiers. Okay? So let me share something with you that if there is any error or bad thinking up there, we can adjust that. I ran across this book written by Dr. Charles Stanley called Living the Extraordinary Life. And tucked down in that book was a little passage or a little excerpt, if you will, about adversity. And I said, wow, this is just what I'm praying about. And so I read that, and I want to share that with you. He shares that there's some purpose for adversity in our life. And he cites six of them. I want to close with these six. The first one is, God allows adversity to come in our life sometimes to get our attention. To get our attention. Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church, and he thought he was doing something that was good and right. But then the Lord Jesus had an encounter with him on the road to Damascus, knocked him off his beast, and he got Saul's attention. He blinded him. Now this prideful, arrogant man, you know, now had to be led around by someone. God got his attention. Another reason for adversity in our life is to remind us of his great love for us. God allows adversity sometimes to just remind us of his great love. Think about it. If we start sinning after you've been cleansed and God didn't check you, there was no conviction, there was no consequence for that, would that be an expression of love if he just let you go? No. No, it wouldn't. God disciplines those that he loves. That's a part of this thing. In fact, in Hebrews 12, starting at verse 3, it says, sinful men spoke words of hate against Christ. He was willing to take such shame for sinners. Think of this so you will not get tired and give up. In your fight against sin, you have not yet had to stand against sin with your blood. Do you remember what God said when he called you his sons? My son, listen. When the Lord punishes you, do not give up when he tells you what you must do. The Lord punishes everyone he loves. He whips every son he receives. Do not give up when you are punished by God. Be willing to take it, knowing that God is teaching you as a son. Is there a father who does not punish his son sometimes? If you are not punished as all sons are, it means that you are not a true son of God. You are not a part of his family, and he is not your father. Remember that our fathers on earth punished us, and we had respect for them. How much more should we obey the Father in heaven and live? And then verse 12 says this, so lift up your hands that have been weak. Stand up on your weak legs. Walk straight ahead so the weak leg will not turn aside, but will be healed. Boy, that's so rich. But because of time, I'm not going to go into that. We'll just keep going. Another reason why God allows adversity in our life is self-examination. Self-examination. Remember that the passage where Paul, he talked about how, you know, he had this messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him. He prayed three times that the Lord would take it away. And the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. I would imagine that at some point, Paul probably asked, am I in your will? You know, am I doing what you want? It's like I'm praying and asking you to take this thing away, and you're not doing it. Did I mess up somewhere? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? That's an honest question. But that examination, sometimes God wants us to be there where we look deep like that, and we have to go and examine ourselves and say, is everything good with me and you, Father? Do I need to repent from something? Do I need to let something go? Do I need to pick up something that I've neglected? And the thing is, sometimes it's not an overt sin that we're doing. We start examining ourselves, we realize that it's actually, it may be something from our childhood that's hindering our spiritual growth. Some word that was said, something that was done to us, something, in order to address those real core issues like self-esteem and our attitudes towards others, and even a misunderstanding of God, the Lord may send a wind of adversity through our life to cause us to do some self-examination. But if we ignore his voice, then that wind can become a storm and so forth. If we ignore the storm, it could become a whirlwind, you know, category 5 hurricane. He knows how to do just enough intensity to get us to examine. I like what Pastor taught one time. It says God would want to speak to us in a small, still voice. But if we don't hear him, he will scream. Because he's that committed to us. Okay? Another reason why adversity comes in our life is because God wants us to hate evil as he does. Now, the devil will promise us fun and pleasure, satisfaction, fulfillment, right? But what he don't tell you is what it's going to cost. He don't tell you what it's going to cost. But what God wants us to do is to feel the same way he feels. It's amazing when you talk to people that used to be addicted to drugs or alcohol or sex. Many of them would tell you they hate it. They can't stand the smell of the stuff, or they can't stand it. They hate it because in order to get delivered, at some point they had to start feeling the way God feels about it. See, a lot of our problem is we loving stuff that God hates. And we talked about that last week. We got to feel the same way God feels. Another reason why adversity comes in our lives is because the Lord wants us to reevaluate our priorities. Reevaluate your priorities. You know, if we find ourselves being a workaholic, you know, we're doing all we can to climb the corporate ladder, but we're doing it at the expense of relationship with our children or our spouses. Sometimes God will let some adversity come in our life so that we can reevaluate what's really important to us. Because he chastens those that he loves. And then the last one I want to share is that sometimes he tests our works. He let adversity come to test our works. You know, when God told Abraham to take Isaac up on that mountain and sacrifice him, God already knew what Abraham was going to do. But by the time Abraham came off that mountain, Abraham knew God in a way he didn't know him before. Not only Abraham, but Isaac. Can you imagine? I don't know the history on this well, but I've heard it said that at the time that happened, the age Abraham was and the age that Isaac was, Isaac could have easily said, it ain't going down like this. You're not tying me up and lighting no fire up under me. But Isaac didn't. And as children would, I could imagine the view of that knife coming down at him, that stays with you. They got a word for that now. They call it PTSD. But I'm sure Isaac remembers that stuff. But when Abraham stopped because he heard the word of the Lord saying, stay your hand, I have a sacrifice tied in the, there's a ram tied in the, stuck in the thicket. Listen, your children are watching how you handle adversity and how you respond to God's voice. Either you're going to influence them for good or you're going to influence them for bad, but not influencing them is not going to be an option. They're watching how we handle it. And let me just say this. It's okay to tell God, God, this is hard. Or it's okay to even ask the Lord, Lord, can this be it? Can this be over? Because God understands. He's not offended by that. But I want to challenge you to don't let your prayer stop there. Let's aspire. You hear what I'm saying? Because we don't start there. And we're still growing. But let's aspire to get to the place that we can pray what Jesus prayed. Say, well, Lord, since I have to go through this adversity, let it bring you glory. Let my children see something in me that caused them to love you and serve you. Let friends and family observe me being challenged and marvel at how you rescue me. Lord, since I got to go through, help me to embrace all that you're doing. And I ask you, Father, don't quit until you finish. Complete that work that you've begun in me. Since I got to go in the fire, don't let me be half-baked. Do what's necessary. Now, we can pray that when we understand that he's gentle. He's low. He's not trying to destroy us. He's not going to put so much on us that it breaks us. He doesn't bring the adversity to break us. He brings it to make us. Amen? So be encouraged today. Be encouraged in that. As we consider what the Lord is saying today, I just want to give us a chance to respond to him. And we won't take a lot of time. I won't. So if you move quickly, we won't. But if you are at a place that you've been going through some adversity and some challenges, but truth be told, you had the wrong attitude about it. And you want to just say, Lord, forgive me. I didn't see the value of this. And you're changing your mind. I want you to just stand. You don't have to come up here. Just stand where you are. Amen. 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 Oh, shatabakoro sete bekes. Sinabakoro sete kebesho durabo kese. I feel the heart of God weeping over you. Listen, God loves you. And he wants me to remind you today that where you are, he sees you. What you're going through, he's aware of it. Some of you have said, God, why have you forsaken me? Lord, where are you? You've started to doubt. The enemy will want you to doubt whether God is on your side. But the devil is a liar. God loves you. And today, listen, he prepared this message for you. He made sure you were sitting where you're sitting and that you were where you are so that you would hear him say and know that he is on your side. And no matter how tough it gets, it won't break you. But take courage because it's making you. If you only knew what was in your future that he's getting you ready for, you would understand. But many times he doesn't show that to you. Here's where your faith comes in. Trust him and go through as a good soldier. Declare before the Lord, say, Lord, since I'm going through, then I'm going to stand in faith. I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to murmur. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to compare my journey to somebody else's. But Lord, I want to become the woman that you've called me to be. I'm going to become the man that you've called me to be. Not my will, but thine be done. There's a scripture that says that it's better to enter heaven lame than to go to hell whole. That's my version of it. Lord, I may end up with a limp like Jacob. I might not ever get the stuff that I thought I was supposed to have. But if you can do in me what you've promised, that you complete the work that you've begun in me, Lord, it's all worth it. Lord, I pray for them today, you would bring them to the place that they would embrace Paul's prayer and say, I count all this stuff lost for the excellency of knowing God. That they, their hearts would come to the place of saying, whatever it costs me, whatever worldly things I have to release, whatever materialistic things I have to live without, whatever comforts in life I don't get to share, if it means I get to know you, it's worth it. God, show them how you are so worth it. And do it uniquely for each one of them, Lord, in such a way that they know that it's you. I speak strength to them now, Lord. Encourage them in this journey. And I declare that they will never give up. They'll never turn back on you. In Jesus' name. Strength to you in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Just receive. You know, you can sit down if you want to. If you want to continue to stand, stand. But just receive from the Lord as he's pouring out. Hallelujah. Maybe you're one of those people that you actually turned away from God and you want to be restored back to right fellowship with him. I want to pray with you. If that's you, since some are standing, just wave your hand at me and let me know. Hallelujah. If you're not saved, but you want to be, and you don't care what nobody thinks, you're at that place you said, I want Jesus. I want a father that loves me so much that he would chasten me and correct me to keep me from going wrong. I want to trust him with my life. And you're ready to make that decision today, then wave at me. If you're online and you're responding to any of this, these invitations, there's a number on the screen that you can call. We want to pray with you. Hallelujah. Just want to let you know, every one of you, that God loves you with an everlasting love. But the Bible says that his thoughts are not like our thoughts. His ways are not like ours. They're higher. So when God shows his love to us, it might not come the way we're used to other people giving it. Some of us have had so many bad expressions of love, we think that love always takes from us. Love always uses us. Love always strips us and leaves us feeling unclothed and leaves us feeling exposed. But that's not the love of God. Even in his correction, it's redemptive.